Before we get into the Word tonight, I want to kind of clear some things up as far as like with the virus. I was reading a report today, and most of what you hear on the news is XXX amount of cases. And there's so many deaths and so many deaths. And so it makes people think about death, and they don't think about the eternity. They think about just the death, and they get scared, and it's driven by fear. So far this year, 1.5 million people have died altogether across the United States. 1.5 million people. Less than 1% of that is from the virus. Get it in perspective. The number one and two killers of people in the United States is not the virus, it's cancer and heart disease. Cancer and heart disease. You don't hear people scared to death and shutting down, locking down and everything else because of cancer and heart disease, do you? I know the virus is contagious. I'm not making light of it. What I'm simply saying, we've got to get things in perspective. Most of the deaths in the world are in the United States. But the United States is the most populous as far as all the countries that are leading in deaths. We are when it comes to the population and size of country, we are the 8th in order of those with 1 million or more in their nation. We're behind Belgium, UK, Spain, Peru, Italy, Sweden, and Chile. So the news media wants you to believe one thing, and they can twist things to make you hear and fear. July 25th, 42 children, according to the CDC, 42 children nationwide, 15 and under died. That's 0.3%. Sweden never locked down. They have fewer cases than Belgium, UK, Spain, and Italy. Florida's death per million is 327 per million. The U.S. average is 475. You've heard about Florida and how they've got so many cases and so many deaths and so many. Hear that number. Their death rate per million is 327. The average in the United States is 475. The big ones as far as what raises that rate is New York. Their rate is 1,685 per million. New Jersey, 1,790. And then you got Connecticut that's up in the thousands also. One other fact that was mentioned is that masks may help prevent the spread. There is no scientific data on masks. They may help. Practically speaking, you can think of a mask, and you can, if you spit and spew like a Baptist preacher and you're sitting on the front row, look out, you can understand the concept of a mask. But there's no scientific facts concerning that. You don't know if you're infected or not. Nobody knows if they're infected or not. They can get tests, and still they don't know if they're infected or not. I think it's like a 60% accuracy rate from what I've heard, which is kind of unusual. So anyway, we still want to take care. We still want to respect others. If others need distance, give them the distance. But just respect one another. Having said all that, turn in your Bibles to Nahum. The little book of Nahum, the prophet Nahum. One of the minor prophets. You remember, I mentioned last week that Jonah preached to Nineveh. And Nineveh repented. Time passed. About 100 years passed by, and Nineveh went right back into their sinful ways. And because they went back into their sinful ways, here Nahum gets a vision. And it's a prophecy from God. And you remember how we went over that first chapter, and it talked about the greatness of God over those first few verses. What we see in chapter 2, now Nahum's only a 3-chapter book. It's a very short book. But what you see in chapter 2 is something that's very unusual. Nineveh is going to fall. Now, this is back around 608 to 612 B.C. We're talking about 2,500 years ago. Can you imagine what life was like 2,500 years ago? It'd be kind of hard to imagine. Ain't no light switches. Ain't no electric blankets. There ain't no air conditioning. There ain't no Kroger. You ain't going to the local market. You know, if you buy meat, it's going to be raw meat. Probably fresh goat hanging upside down. But what was it like in warfare back in that time? Chapter 2 of Nahum is very unusual because what it does, it gives us a descriptive detail of this warfare that's going down in Nineveh. This chapter said, James Montgomery Boyce said, this chapter is a masterpiece of ancient literature, unsurpassed for its graphic portrayal of a military assault. God had used Assyria, which Nineveh is in Assyria. God had used Assyria to punish his people. God used Assyria as his weapon to punish his people because they had gone into sin. But now God is going to use the Medes and the Babylonians as instruments to punish Assyria. They're the ones that are going to be the instruments that are going to attack Nineveh. Here what we find is the den of the Assyrian lion is going to be no more. It's a very picturesque language. It shows some graphic detail. If you wanted to know where Nineveh's at, and I'll mention it again later, if you were to go to Iraq, you've probably heard of the little town of Mosul. It's right outside of Mosul, except it's quite a few feet deep where they had to dig, archaeologists, to dig it up. You remember Nineveh had a wall around it, about 140 feet wide. That thing was over 7 miles long in diameter. That's a lot of wall. Here, notice what it says in verse 1. Now, as I go through this chapter here, it's a short chapter. It's going to be more like a running commentary. And it's for your information. But I want you to follow along because there's some language in here that's kind of hard to grasp. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "He that dashes in pieces is come up before your face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make your loins strong. Fortify your power mightily." Here, Nineveh is preparing. But God is against them. The word "he" is the word "scatterer." The one who is the scatterer is the Medes and the Babylonians that are coming in to cut off Nineveh. The word "dasheth" there, you can find the word two other times in the Old Testament. One's over in Proverbs 25, verse 18. And the word "dasheth" means to maul. Like you'd maul something. It's also found in Psalm 68, verse 2. It means to drive. So here, the scatterer is coming forward. And what he's coming to do is to scatter or to maul people in pieces. And it's come up right before their face. In other words, they can see it. It's right in sight. So, here's what the Ninevites did. The Ninevites said, "Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make your loins strong. Fortify your power mightily. Get ready for battle." Now, let me tell you something. If God is against you, which I'm going to bring this out in a minute too, again. If God is against you, you can make all the plans you want, but you ain't going to accomplish nothing. Verse 2 says, "For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob, as the excellency of Israel. Now here is talking about God is restoring His people back to excellency. He's restoring them back to honor. They have been in captivity. They have been taken captives. They're exiles. But God's going to cut off Assyria. And by doing that, He's going to restore His people back to excellency. And the Word of God says, for the emptiers would be the Assyrians. The emptiers have emptied them out. It's the Assyrians that had taken them captive, all the Israelites. They either killed them or they captured them. So here, the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The vine branches would be the Israelites. Men, women, and children, the ones that they did not kill. And the Word of God says in verse 3, the shield of His mighty men is made red. Now this is talking about Nineveh's enemy. Get this picture as this military group comes forth, and it's the Medes and the Babylonians. The Word of God says the shield of their mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. In other words, they're red all over. Now, why would a military dress itself in red? Why would it be red in shields and red all over? If you think about it, it could have been paint. And therefore, when you wounded one of them, you couldn't tell if they're bleeding or not because they're already red. It could be deceptive. It could also be blood from the shields and all their uniform had on them from already destroying so many people. The whole purpose of this, as far as this military coming in red toward Nineveh, is to intimidate them. And let me tell you something, intimidate, that's what they did. It could have been to hide wounds. We don't know. But notice in verse 3, the chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of His preparation. Now, that means they're carrying torches in their chariots. What's the purpose of torches? They're going to set that place ablaze. They're going to burn it down, and they're going to burn it down to the ground. Here, the Word of God goes on to say, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. What the military did is they're about to approach this city. They would, back in that day and time, literally cut forests down. And they would make lances out of the forest, the wood. And they would make ladders. That way, when the military marched, they didn't have to carry all this stuff with them. They just whacked trees down, built it, and boom. And made their way there. The Word of God says, the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. In verse 4, the chariots shall rage. Now, when it talks about the chariots in rage, it's talking about the people who are driving the chariots. They're acting half crazy. In other words, they're just bloodthirsty and they're coming in and attacking and killing and burning and maiming and doing all they can do to cause havoc. They're going to cause rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. In other words, there's so many chariots that are in this place that they're actually bumping into each other. They are literally overrunning Nineveh. The Word of God says they shall sing like torches. In other words, I don't know if you've ever seen any of them old movies where they make with the chariots, and the chariot wheels had sometimes blades on them where they would cut the other wheels off of other chariots. Here, when they had those blades on them, once they hit blades, you can imagine the sparks and everything flying up in the air. Here, the chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall sing like torches, and they shall run like the lightnings. In other words, they're going to be swift and fast. They're going, they're moving in, they're banging off each other, and they're just causing major havoc and destruction. In verse 5, the Word of God talks about the siege of Nineveh. It says, He shall recount or muster up His worthies. Now that's talking about the king, is he? He shall muster up His officers. Those are the ones that are His worthies. And they shall stumble in their walk. Here is the military of the Babylonians and the Medes. There are so many of them. They're organized by their officers, but there's so many of them, they're actually stumbling over each other. Can you imagine a horde of people coming in to conquer a city as this is pictured right here? They shall make haste to the wall thereof, the defense shall be prepared. They're laying siege to the city. And as they're laying siege to the city, they're making ramps from all those fir trees that are shaken. And as they make those ramps, what they're doing, they're putting a cover over the ramp. So as they make the ramps to go up to the wall, here they put a cover over. Why would they put a cover over a ramp? Huh? What does it protect them from? Oh, yeah, you remember, there was a story in the Old Testament about a lady who dropped a millstone on a feller's head. Well, you know what? If you got a cover, you can throw whatever you want, but it ain't going to get to them. It's for protection. It's a part of their defense. Notice how descriptive this battle scene is. It catches the objects being thrown down. The Word of God goes on to say, the defense shall be prepared. That's talking about that cover is going to be covering the ramparts. In verse 6, it talks about how they made their way in. The Word of God says, the gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved, or molten. This place, Nineveh, outside of Mosul, is right off the Tigris River. And here, they caused it to flood, maybe by blocking it off, and all of a sudden, letting all the water flow. I'm not sure what exactly happened in that historical time, but the Word of God is telling us the gates of the river shall be opened and the place shall be dissolved. In other words, the power of water has got a strong power to it. According to history, that Tigris River overthrew the walls by 20 furlongs. That's roughly about 2.5 miles of the wall that was just torn down from the flood of water that rushed in. And this is how the Babylonians and Medes entered into the city. They got access to the city. Once they got in verse 7, the Word of God talks about the queen. This is the lady, it says, and Huzzab. Huzzab is that lady. The queen shall be led away captive. The word led means to be stripped away. In other words, she would be stripped naked. She is a queen and they're just disgracing her, mocking her. And she shall be brought up and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves. In other words, they're crying and they're weeping for her. They are, King James Version says, tabering upon their breasts. Now, what does tabering mean? Tabering very simply means they're beating their breasts. They're in anguish. They are suffering major defeat, and many are going off into captivity. In verse 8, it says, but Nineveh is of old, like a pool of water. If Nineveh has been around, remember, Nineveh has been around for around 2,500 years at this point. This is fascinating. This is an old, old city when you get to 600 B.C. 600 B.C. is an old, old time way back, but you got to go back 2,500 years before that when it was first founded. Now, you know, a city around that long has got some wealth. It's got some prestige. It's got power. I saw an archaeological find, and it had a picture of a mask that was found in this region where Nineveh was. This mask is a full-headed mask, and it dates back to roughly around 2900 B.C. You know, to me, that's fascinating. Here's what a person looked like. It was their mask that looked like their face, without the eyeballs, of course, but a full maybe it was a coronavirus mask. No, I'm kidding. I get distracted. Think with me in verse 8 there. Nineveh is like of old, like a pool of water. A pool of water that's been there for a long, long time and is breeding fish. Now you think about all the fish that's breeding in this pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Can you imagine all of a sudden the walls around the pool of water being destroyed? Has anybody ever in here had an aquarium bust? Did you ever break an aquarium? I know Anthony had an aquarium one time. You didn't break it though, did you? What's going to happen to the fish if the glass breaks? They're going to flounder around, ain't they? Literally flounder, if they're flounder, but you know, they're going to flop around because they're going to die. Here the walls come down, and this pool that's of old that actually breeds fish, they're gone out. They flow out. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry. Those in the city that are the soldiers, they're going to cry out to them, stand your ground, don't run away. But none of them, don't even look back. In other words, they are fleeing for their life. The other ones are telling them, encouraging them to be strong. They're trying to encourage them to be fearless. And this city is a fearless city, or has been known to be fearless. But they're fleeing in fear. You might meet the baddest guy in this world, but let me tell you something. God can make him fear. Here's what God's doing in Nineveh. He is causing great fear to be instilled in those who are renowned for fearlessness. In verse 9, what you see is the plunder. You can imagine a city this old, how much silver and gold is in this city that has been stored up from them conquering people and conquering people and conquering people. Take ye the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold. For there is none end of the store and the glory out of all the pleasant furniture. There's infinite furniture. Take it all. And then what you see is the leftover after the plunder. This city was extravagant. It was wealthy for that day and time. These people that lived there, the warriors and the kings that had gone through, they had stored up wealth. And they stored up wealth. They had so much abundance, they thought they were safe. Listen to what the Word of God says when you accumulate. And you accumulate. Over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, I'm going to digress a little bit. Verse 15 says, He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, kick back, eat, drink, and be merry. But God says unto him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided? So he that lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Many people live to gain treasure. Many people live to gain wealth and money and possessions. We see the Assyrians doing it back in Nineveh. They accumulated and they accumulated. But what happened to their stuff after they were conquered? After they died? You know what? It was all in vain, wasn't it? Listen to what it says over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, we have the opposite of that. It says, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Lay up, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We got the mindset in the United States of America that the more we got, the better we are. Your life does not consist upon the abundance of things that you possess. One of the fascinating things in reading the lives of Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson, both of them recently, they both deprived themselves of basic needs, or what we would call basic needs. They weren't basic needs to them. They were added things, luxuries when you really think about it. Your basic need is food and raiment, food and covering. That's your basic need, is what the Word of God tells us. We think we've got to have. Well, it's 90 degrees today, my air conditioner's going out, I'm going to die. Oh, that heat and air, man, don't get it. Think about it. Are we spoiled sometime? Stop pointing them fingers, I saw that. We are spoiled sometime. What gets me is these missionaries I've read about that have literally sacrificed their lives, beaten, tormented, deprived of medical facilities like we would have. Adoniram Judson died at the age of 61 from cholera, tuberculosis. 61. That's not really that old. The closer you get to it, or the closer you look to it if you've done past it. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Here, what the Ninevites did, they had possessions and possessions. But let me ask you something. What did it prosper them? They came in, it was all wiped out, their lives were taken away. They had not repented. It is sad when people live for this world and this world only. In verse 10, we see their ruin. She's empty, she's void, she's waste. Nothing. The heart melts. The knees smite together. In other words, their knees are knocking. And much pain is in their loins. The faces of them are all gathered blackness. In other words, they're sorrowful and they're pale. Why is that? Because death has come over the whole city. And those that are surviving, they're taken into captivity to sell as slaves or be their own slaves. Where is the dwelling place of the lions? Here, the symbol of Assyria is the lion. And so the question is asked, where is the lion's den? Where is the dwelling place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, that would be the king, walked, and the lion's whelp, which is the young lions, and none made them afraid. In other words, they were fierce people. They were bloody warriors, tyrants, ruthless. They did hideous things when they conquered people. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven, as torn flesh are the spoils. Nineveh was full because they thought they had it all. But they didn't realize they had a God they got to answer to. The very next verse, the very first line, it says, "Behold, I am against you." Pardon my King James, that says "the," but it means "you." When God is against you, who's for you? And we know what Romans 8:31 says. If God be for us, who can be against us? If we know the Lord and God is for us, let me tell you, no man can stand against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God be against us, who can be for us? Here's a very ominous situation. If God is against you, behold, I'm against you, is what God says, saith the Lord of hosts. Yahweh of armies, the heavenly armies, is what that word host means. God is over all the armies, and let me tell you, His ammunition is limitless. Look at what He did in Egypt. Man, He controls the locusts. He controls the rain. He controls the lightning bolts. He controls the thunder. He controls the earthquake. There's a lot of ways God can just whoom. And one day God will whoom. Judgment is coming upon this earth sometime. God says, I will burn her chariots in the smoke. The sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no more be heard. In other words, God says, I'm going to cause Nineveh to cease. Can God do that to a city of 2,500 years old? God says, I'm going to cause it to cease. You're not going to be able to hear them anymore with their threats because God says, I'm cutting them off. Here is the close of this warfare. Very descriptive for our day and time, looking back and how they fought back in that day and time. There's one question I'd leave you with. I'll leave you with two. You pick your question. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or flip it around, if God is against us, who can be for us? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you bowed before Him? Let me tell you, if God's against you, you've got the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, against you. There is no hope unless you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Only in Him can we be saved from wrath, through Him. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. And Lord, though this is very descriptive language in Nahum 2, it gets very graphic of how people are mauled and cut off, stripped naked, killed, and taken into captivity. Lord, we know Your wrath is coming upon this earth someday. Lord, we ask that You give us a burden for those that are lost. Help us not to be ashamed to speak the gospel, to speak the truth in love, to take a stand when many are falling. Lord, we ask that You work in our hearts and our lives. Help us not to build up treasures upon this earth, but treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not get through. Lord, we ask that You help us to walk with You daily. This world is in such a turmoil. Seems like the world's teetering and tottering instead of spinning around. Lord, we know You're on the throne. We ask that You work effectually and mightily to Your glory. For Christ's sake, amen.